Good morning. Yeah, it sounds like everybody's awake. That's a good thing. It is a great joy to be with you this morning, and we have been blessed to be here this weekend. Very grateful for just the fellowship. It's just a joy to gather around the Word of God again and again, although I have to acknowledge that we do feel a little out of place because it's just my wife and I. As was mentioned earlier, we have 9 children that have gotten married now, and a couple of them that have, you know, gone on and doing some other things. So, and if my wife and I were to stand up here and sing for you, you wouldn't be impressed, okay? So we aren't going to be doing any of that, but very grateful for his faithfulness. Just to give you an update, I said that we have 9 married. We have 25 grandchildren as of now, with 2 more that are on the way. And that's always a changing number, it seems like. Very grateful for God's faithfulness in that. I can remember when we had all these little ones, you know, running around, and one day it just kind of overwhelmed me, thinking, "Oh my, we got to pray in 13 godly spouses for all these kids. How are we going to do that?" And so we did. We started praying, and I'm just amazed how God's of God's faithfulness and His provision in bringing spouses that He has prepared each one for each other, and so praise God for that. We're very grateful. I do want to mention, just very grateful to John and Margaret Clausen for taking us in as the homeless couple this weekend. They have treated us very well. They very gifted in hospitality. It was really nice to be in a home with small children once again. We haven't heard those kind of footsteps and just the excitement of young children for quite a while. So it was quite a joy to spend the time with them. Also, I have to make mention, I love what you have up here on the front of the podium. Yes, Lord. You know, that solves about 95% of our problems right there. That's a very good doctrine right there. Yes, Lord. And a lot of truth in that statement there. But as we come to God's Word this morning, I'm going to ask if you'd take your Bibles and open them up to Colossians chapter 3. Yesterday, just very grateful and again for being able to come up and share when we were contacted to be up here and share about family. I said, well, that's really kind of my favorite topic to talk about. The Lord has just put a passion on my heart for those things. And so this morning's message isn't going to necessarily be specifically on family, but it has an influence in how we view family, I believe. And you'll see as we go along how that fits together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 is where we want to start out this morning. It says there, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Let's ask the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to give us understanding as we look at the Scriptures this morning. Father, we come this morning grateful for your faithfulness. We thank you for your Word that you have breathed life into and inspired for us here this morning. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. Father, you'd give us understanding. You'd give us wisdom as we listen to what you have to say for us. And Lord, that we would be able by your grace to live out, and it would become life to us, and that you would be glorified through that. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage I just read, I remember one morning in my quiet time, I was reading through I have a certain way that I kind of read through the Scriptures, and I came to this chapter, and verse number 2 just really stood out to me, as it says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth." And the thing that really kind of puzzled me with that is, because I'm kind of a practical person type guy, I want to know how to walk this out, okay? I said, "Lord, how am I supposed to do this? Because most all of my day is dealing in the physical. Isn't that right? I mean, we have a house to maintain. We have a car to maintain. We've got children to clothe and put shoes on and feed provide. And so I'm working the whole day in the physical. And yet your Word says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth." And I was kind of puzzled by that. I'm going, Lord, how's that work? I mean, I don't think that means I'm just supposed to lock myself in a room for the next 30 years and prayer, although that would be fruitful, I'm sure, because you said, and you also in your word, that, you know, if a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an imbecile. And I'm going, so, Lord, I need some wisdom here. What's this look like? What's this? How's this walked out in a human's life here on this earth that you've put here? Anybody else ever kind of question what, you know, where's that balance in between, you know, being spiritually minded and yet we labor in the earth? And it says in that passage, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And so that puzzled me, and I pondered that for a while, and then it was a while later, I was reading in the book of Psalm, and if you want to turn back there, this verse kind of came and gave me a perspective on what we just read. Psalm chapter 90, starting at verse 10, the writer there is talking about how God works in the lives of his people. It's right before Psalms 91, which most of us know is God's promise of provision, of protection, and those things in our life. But at verse 10, that's where I want to pick up. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And then in verse 12, and that's what I want to look at here this morning, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, what the writer is saying in that passage is, Lord, teach us to number our days that we would gain, or would have insight, we would gain wisdom if we did that. And so the first question before we get into the talk about numbering our days is, what comes to mind when I use the word wisdom? What do you think of when that word is spoken? We know that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Isn't that correct? I looked it up, by the way, and let's see. The word wisdom is used 227 times in the Bible. Wise is used 207 times in the Bible. But that doesn't tell me what wisdom is. And so as I pondered that one, and just so that we're working with the same definition this morning, the definition that I really came up to, and I realized this is my definition of it. I never went to, you know, any kind of big book or something that said it, but my definition of wisdom, I came down to this, is wisdom is being able to look at life from God's perspective. Okay? It's because two people can look at the same thing and have an exact opposite opinion. Isn't that right? But wisdom is being able to look at the life that is before us, that we're living now, and we see it as God sees it. We see life from God's perspective. And God's always right. Isn't that correct? Sure. Yeah, he is. And so to look at life from God's perspective, and I just want to think about it a little bit now. I'll give you an example. Now, when I was growing up, I'm just going to tell you that my dad believed in the Board of Education, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? We talked a little bit about that at parenting yesterday, but he did. And so I remember some of those great educational experiences, okay? And I can remember thinking, this is not going to be good. This is a bad thing. And, you know, through that whole process, it was confirmed my thoughts were right. This is not a good thing. This is not enjoyable at all. But, you know, I look back at those same, that was back then, I look at those same instances today, and I stand before you and I tell you that I'm so grateful that I had a father that loved me enough that said no, and he meant it. And he disciplined me as his son. Wait a minute. I'm looking at the very same event, and at one point in my life, I'm saying, oh, this is bad. And today I stand before you, and I say, I'm so thankful for what God did. Our family has spent a lot of time doing prison ministry. And many that are in that situation, in that setting, are there because nobody told them no. And nobody disciplined them, and nobody. So they went through life at whatever kind of was the latest thrill or whatever, and it got them in trouble. They gave into the flesh. They never did learn to discipline the flesh, and so it's a good thing. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, at the same time there were those that were jeering him and mocking him. In fact, there was one on the right and one on the left, and there were two examples of that. One was mocking him, and the other one was, "Lord, remember me in your day, in the paradise." Same situation, same thing they were looking at, and one was mocking and the other was broken by what they saw. You see, we go through life, and to be able to see life from God's perspective is what we want. Isn't that correct? I think of the book of James, where it tells us there to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you, that's your instant response when you fall into a trial that's just overwhelming? Joy. No, that's not mine. But you see, he goes on to say there, and if we look in, it says there, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, when we understand that there is a purpose in it, our opinion changes of it. At one point, you're saying, "Lord, what's going on here? Where are you at in the midst of this?" And then when we understand that it has a godly purpose in our life, our opinion, we look at it completely different. So perspective is everything. Oh, that we could see life in every aspect of our life the way God sees it. Wouldn't that be the goal? That we'd come to him and that he could give us the wisdom to see and understand life from his perspective. One more example, then we'll move on. And I shared this yesterday, but in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have what? Life and have it abundantly," correct? Now, Satan's model and his mode and his plan for each one of us sitting here this morning is to come steal, kill, and destroy in our life. How does he do that? I mean, how many of us, when we see that Satan is out to get us and destroy our life and bring destruction to it, how many of us will go, "Sign me up"? Of course not. Nobody would do that. But does he get people to follow his ways? How does he get them to follow his ways? You ever heard of deception and lies? Yeah. Yeah, that's the mode of how he entices people that look like something that it's really not. And people go, "This is the life." And then they enter in and it's destruction. And so we want to be able to see life from God's perspective. We want to be able to see what that looks like. Then with that in mind, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because you see, the verse that we started out with in Colossians, "Set your mind on the things above, none of the things below." He said to set your mind on things above, not on the things below, because the things above are eternal, right? The things that are here that are temporal. And we want to look at Paul's. Paul is writing here about his own ministry. And as we turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we read that, I want to do a little object lesson for you. I'm kind of simple-minded, so I kind of like visuals really help out a lot. And I'm going to need a couple props, and I hope I don't get myself in trouble. But if I could use a couple mic stands, I'll just lay these on the ground, so I promise I won't hurt them. Don't get nervous, because I need something here to do what I want to do here. These are my bench markers, okay? Now, what we just read in Psalms, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, right? Is that what it told us? So we want to take get a little bit of visual about numbering our days. Okay, and so what I'm going to do is step off here. Seven steps to represent 10, every step will represent 10 years of a man's life. We read in Psalms that a man 70, maybe 80 years would be his lifespan. Kind of interesting, and I wish I would have cut the article out, but a number of years ago, I read an article where they said, medically speaking, without disease or accidents and things like that, it seems like the body is made to live 70, 80 years. I said, well, the Bible said that a long time ago. Okay? So here we go, and we're going to say that, you know, a man is born, right? And so I'm going to start stepping off. Every step I take is 10 years. So we got 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. By the way, I'm at about 6.5 steps, so we're getting close to the end here. Only ask the Lord to give me a few more years after that. But anyway, there's 70. So the length in between those two mic stands, we're going to say that's the length of a man's life. You go, that's just really interesting. That's greatly insightful. I knew that's what you'd think. But let me talk here, because you see what happens down here at this mic stand at that 70 years, the Bible says what? In Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as it is appointed for man to die, after that comes what? Judgment. Yeah, and then after that comes the judgment. So it's not really like we just disappear and we're gone from then on. No, we enter into the eternal. And if we read the scriptures and you go to the book of Revelations, it talks about the great judgment that will take place. And those that die in their sins, it says they'll be cast into the lake of fire where there'll be torment day and night with no relief. That's a very sobering thought, but it is true. Because God, who loves us, is also holy and just. And how do those two go together? Number one, he's just, and he has to be a judge, or he will no longer be holy. But his love comes in because he knows that we're destined to his own judgment, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon him. And we put on that robe of righteousness that comes from him so that we don't have to endure the judgment for our own sin. And Jesus did that upon Calvary. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood on Calvary, the perfect sacrifice, the Bible tells us, for you and I. And John 1 says, but to those who receive him, who believe on his name, he became the right to become children of God. We're in right standing with him. The Bible says we can come and cry out, Abba, Father, in our time of need. So anyway, we die. And just, you know, many years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And so for me, although this body will pass away, it'll be laid to rest, I will enter into his presence. And so life, although time isn't like it is here, I don't think, but it goes on. And so, you see, once I die and pass on, then life keeps going, and I'm entering into eternity, and I just keep walking around here, and of course, I don't want to trip over anything, but let's just say I just walk and cover this whole stage where every step that I take equals 10 years. Okay, I get the stage all covered, and I'd come down there, and I start covering every inch of the sanctuary. Every step I take represents 10 years, and I just keep walking 10 years, 10 years, 10 years. I get done, and I go out into the foyer, and I go out into the gym, and I keep walking. Every step equals 10 years. Are we through eternity yet? No, because eternity never ends, does it? So we keep going. I go out on the grounds, and I step off every inch, square inch of your property here. Every step equals 10 years. Every step equals 10 years. We're not done with eternity yet, are we? So I keep walking. I cover every square inch of your providence here, and every step equals 10 years. Now, as I speak that, and that goes through your mind, what do you think of these? What about these seven steps we got here? Don't they start seeming to shrink in comparison to what eternity is all about? Sure. All of a sudden, these seven steps don't seem so much when you look at the whole area that I've just described that I'm going to be stepping off. And in the midst of that, Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. You see, I'm convinced Paul was not simply just trying to sound spiritual. He was being practical. You see, these seven steps here is our life upon this earth, but eternity is everything out there. If you do a comparison of time, and every step equals another 10 years. And so we have that in our picture, and we go, wait a minute here. Then I need to invest what's out there. I live here, but I got to invest what's out there. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, he says. Well, that makes sense now. Now, we're going to look, and we want to look at Paul's ministry, because we're going to see that Paul lived his life on this earth, setting his mind and his focus upon the things that are eternal. And then we're going to go and we're going to look that Jesus came and he lived his life focused upon the eternal. He set his mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We live on this earth. We're in and we're around and we're amongst the physical world. But he says, never lose sight of what really is going to matter when it's all said and done. Don't lose sight of that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is writing there to the church. This is his second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to start at verse 7. And he describes his ministry and what he's kind of been through. And if you'll notice, it's not an easy path that he has walked. Okay? He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered into death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then he says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. So he's describing the ministry, the things that he's going through. It's not an easy path that he's walking. And if you read through the book of Acts and you read the written testimony of what God did through him, it wasn't an easy, it was fruitful. There's no question about it. He went out and he started churches all over. There were people that were getting saved. He was making a great impact for eternity's sake. But these seven steps weren't the easiest for him. He said God was faithful. Again and again we saw that God was faithful, but it wasn't an easy path to walk. In fact, if we go back to, it's not that far away, let's just go back to 2 Corinthians 11, and he describes, starting at verse 22, he describes a little bit of what he had been through as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He's basically defending his apostleship for some that have come in and they were following others. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils amongst false brethren. Verse 27 goes on to say, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So that's a testimony of Paul's ministry, what it looked like, what he had gone through for the sake of the gospel. So now let's go down and let's go flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as he goes on and described the ministry that he was involved in. Verse 16 there in chapter 4, he says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Now, would Paul have ever had a reason to lose heart? Anybody experience anything like what Paul's been talking about, what he went through for the gospel? No. In fact, I after I read what he went through and then I am tempted to complain, I feel kind of sheepish, right? But he says, we do not lose heart. And then he says this, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The grace of God is sufficient. While the outward man is wearing and it's weariness for it, he says inwardly, God is faithful. God's giving grace and he's not losing heart at all. And then I find verse 17 very interesting because he starts it off with these words. For in our light affliction, excuse me, Paul, light affliction? One of those stones must have hit you in the head because I would not call what he went through as light. No way. We would all acknowledge we've never endured anything like Paul talked about. And for Paul to write, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, but he goes on to say, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Okay, so first off, he's saying he's recognizing that the affliction that he is going through is just for a moment. It's just a very short season. And didn't we just look? We marked off 7 steps and we compared that to eternity and the length of eternity, which never ends. He's saying, he's being very correct when he said, it is just for a moment, folks. I don't know if you've ever been injured, but you know, at the point of injury, the pain is generally up front is just pretty intense. I've broken an arm. was out mowing with a big old mower that had a big blade, and it threw a piece of steel back into my foot, went through the leather boot, cut all my tendons. It opened the top of my foot up. I had never been in so much pain in my life. But you know what? And I thought we'd never get to the hospital so they could shoot some Novocaine in there and get that pain stopped. But you know, I look back now, you know, 30 years later and go, well, that was just an hour or so. Because I compare it to my whole life. And yeah, it was really intense pain, but it was just for a moment. Well, that's what Paul is saying here when he says, but our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. When you take the hardship that we may endure in following Christ, it's just for a moment when we look at what's about to take place. Let's go back and look and see what else he says. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, notice what he says the outcome of that is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says it's a moment because it's bringing out the fruit of something of eternal glory. It's just for a moment because he's looking where? He's looking into eternity. He's setting his mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Folks, we're here just for a short season. And I've probably wore this out this weekend because I don't know how many people I've said, you know, yeah, the children are all grown up. They're, you know, our baby is 17 years old, and I always say, I just don't understand where time went. And I mean that. I'm not just trying to be, you know, that's really true. My wife and I look at each other and go, how did that go by so fast? It's kind of that same thing. Our time here is just a fraction of what eternity is. And so he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And he says, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he says in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I read that one day and I thought, okay, what's he talking about? The things that are seen are temporal, But the things that we don't actually see are eternal. So what do we? Well, obviously, everything we see, right? This building, anything in the material realm we see, that's all temporary, he says. But the things that we do not see are eternal. And I thought, what is it that we do not see? Only thing I can come up with, number one, God's Word. Now, I understand we see the written Word down, but we're talking about it being God's Word, His spoken Word. It's life-giving Word that God has spoken. Man has written it down, and Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's Word is eternal. It is in the eternal realm. It is a worthy investment of our time. The only other thing that I come up with, and nobody else has added to it, if you think of something, let me know. The only other thing I think of is the soul of men and women. They are a worthy investment of our time. They're eternal. And their eternal destiny weighs in the balance of whether they know Jesus Christ or not. And he says, we set our eyes upon the things that are... For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay? Paul lived his life. He lived out his ministry, realizing that he was only here for a season. And even though he went through great suffering and persecution and the trials that he went through, it was only for a season. And it's minimal compared to what the glory that's going to be. Can you imagine that when we get to eternity? And I don't, you know, I'm it's my imagination. What that's all going to be like, I'm not 100% sure. There's the Bible tells us some things. I do know that God's using gold up there for pavement, okay? It's going to be really something we've never experienced before. But can you imagine being there and somebody comes up to you and says, thank you. If you had not shared the gospel with me, I would not be here. And I have eternity to thank you for that. Wow. Wow. Let's turn back to the book of Hebrews. Paul looked at life with eternity in sight. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, he starts off the book, the chapter starts off with the word therefore. Therefore is an interesting word. Someone had told me anytime you find the word therefore, you need to read what's previous and find out why the therefore is therefore. I mean, why it's there, right? And so what's in chapter 11? We all know what chapter 11 is, right? It's the hall of faith. Sure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the whole book talks about faith. Later on, it talks about the patriarchs that went before us and how they were faithful. And it just lays all that out. We're not going to go through that chapter, but it's an interesting read because it talks again about God's faithfulness and the sacrifice of the believers for eternity's sake. But we're going to start at verse 12, but that's the foundation from which we're about to read. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who's that witnesses, you think? I expect it's chapter 11, right? Those that have gone before us, because he just got done and said, therefore, he wrote all about those that have gone before us. And he says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know, you know, I'm not a native here to Canada, but I'm assuming you have some kind of sports arenas where you have a lot of people that gather around and watch a sporting event. In the States, of course, you know, probably this time of the year, the main event is football's a big thing in America. And so I've been to a few. Nebraska has a team. I've been to a few games. In fact, my brother here 2-3 weeks ago had his wife wasn't able to go. He's got tickets, so he said, "Well, you want to go with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go to the game." And it's interesting because, like in this stadium, there's like 80-some thousand people gathered around watching 22 guys fight over a little ball. It's the most interesting thing you've ever seen in your life. Okay, and they're out there going, and everybody's, and in fact, I think just to be able to see what was going on, I had to stand, I was standing up about half of the game, and I'm going, do we ever get to sit down? You know, and everybody's standing up and shouting and cheering and, you know, go and, you know, don't quit, you know, hang in there. You know, you're about to score and there's all this going on, but 22 people are out on the field. Folks, I think those that have gone before us are the ones that are the crowd of witnesses that are surrounding us, and they're looking down and say, don't quit. Eternity is at stake. It's where we're at. Hang in there. Persevere. It's worth it. And they're watching us. We're down on the field, by the way. And so he's writing about that here, and he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't quit. Persevere. Hang in there. I know it can be discouraging. I know it's hard work. I know there are struggles. Don't quit. There's eternity up ahead. There's eternity before you. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he references Jesus as our example of that. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So here he gives Jesus as that example of the one that we use for our vision of what he's calling us to be. And looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now I'm going to ask a question. What is there anything joyous about the cross? Isn't that what it says? He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wait a minute here. One time I went and did a study about the crucifixion. And I found out that the Persians were the first ones to come up with it, in other words, to institute capital punishment where they put somebody to death for a crime by hanging them on a cross. But this article that I read said, but actually, the Romans perfected it. Now, I'm not sure what that meant. I think they probably just made some changes to make it the most torturous way known to put a man to death. And a lot of times, in fact, to shorten the time that they hung on the cross, they would generally, you know, beat them or flog them, and that's what they did with Jesus. They brought Jesus in. They put a crown of thorns on his head. It said the Roman soldiers that they beat him, they spit upon him. In fact, I read one historical article that said Jesus was, by the time they took him to the cross, Jesus was so beaten he was unrecognizable. And then, of course, they flogged him, and that's not just taking like a whip and kind of brushing across his back a few times. They would take a whip that had a lot of tentacles, and they'd tie little pieces of steel and stuff to the end of it. So when they would whip that across the back, it would cut into the back, and it would literally pull flesh off their back. They said a lot of people that were flogged like that were either passed out from, they would go into shock, or because they lost blood, they would go into shock and they would literally pass out. And so they put Jesus through all that, and then they took him out, and they laid him down on the cross, and the Bible says that they nailed him in his hands and his feet to the cross, and they said in all probability so it would support his weight, they would put the nail between the two bones here so it would hold it, Oh, by the way, there's a nerve in there, and when you cut that nerve, it's just like a lightning bolt going through your body. Ever hit your crazy bone? And then they nailed his feet to the cross, and you can understand where what he had gone through previously with being flogged, that when they lift that cross up and they drop it in the hole, every part of his body screamed with pain. And there he hung. And the Bible says, and for the joy that was set before him, what? That word joy shouldn't even be in that sentence in my mind. Except as I thought about that, I realized something. I believe the joy was not in the cross. It was in the mission that he was fulfilling. You see, I believe as Jesus Christ hung on that cross and every part of his body screaming in pain, he looked into eternity and he saw you and he saw you and he saw you and 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 he saw a relationship between God and man that was being restored, and that brought him great joy. That brought him great joy. The price had been paid, the blood had been shed, and we now have the opportunity to be called children of God. What a gift. You see, Jesus lived, well, not even the 70 years, but he lived it focusing upon eternity. And I want to close with this thought. Does that mean that all physical things are evil? No, not at all. No, not at all. But we do need to keep in perspective what is temporal and what is eternal and what the purpose of the temporal is. You know, I'm grateful we have a building to come and gather and worship and hear the Word of God being taught, and I'm glad that there's vehicles that we can drive. If I'd had to walk up here, I'd had to start about 6 months ago to get up here, I think. Okay? There's nothing. It's not that it's that the worldly things, the provisions that enable us are evil. But we need to keep in perspective that they're tools for the mission that are eternal. Same thing, you know, we talked yesterday about family and just that family is, it's not just raising children, well, they're out of their home, then, you know, I did. No, but to raise up a generation that are faithful to the call of Jesus Christ. To raise up a generation that have a heart to know and to walk and live in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a setting your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's seeing life from God's perspective. And when we do that, just as it says, and for the joy that was set before him, life becomes joyous because it has a higher purpose than just me, than just myself. We weren't going to go there, but if you go to John 15 and brought up earlier, John 15 talks about abiding in him and that. And you get down to verse 11, and Jesus says this. You know, we abide in him, we bear much fruit. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he says that if we bear fruit, that our joy will be full. You see, the world's looking for happiness, and I always say happiness are the things that come from the outside that kind of tickle us, and yeah, it may be, but God puts joy in us, and it's from the inside out that happens when we walk with him, and there's fruitfulness that comes out of our life that is eternal, and there's a joy that's unexplainable. That's the one we serve. That's the one we serve, and we praise God for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, as we gather this morning, I think about the cross and the price that was paid, and I cannot come to you before anything but thankfulness, because I didn't deserve it. I was not worthy, but you are merciful, and your grace is sufficient. And the sacrifice that was paid, the blood upon Calvary for each one in this room. Lord, I pray this morning for those gathered here this morning. I pray for any that are in our midst that have never yielded their life to Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would just give them grace to come and from within in their own heart that they would cry out and say, Jesus, I surrender all. I lay my life down before you. Save me, Lord Jesus. for those that are in midst here this morning that are saved, and I praise God for this church and the witness it is in this community. Lord, daily implant your vision of what you want to do and continue to do through this church. Give the leaders in this church much wisdom, and out of that would continue to be fruitfulness that affects eternity. Lord, I pray for families. I pray for moms and dads here and that are in the midst of raising the next generation. Father, that they would do that with a purpose, your purpose, in their hearts and their lives, that would also change eternity. That out of that would come young men and women who are committed to the Lord Jesus and to the cause and the mission that he has sent them on. And we just praise you for all these things. We thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.